On the second Sunday of Advent, we will light the candle of peace. Israel thought peace would come when God sent them a warrior king who would free them from Roman rule. Surely this is how they interpreted Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 9:6-7.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end.
But instead of sending a surrogate or raising up a warrior or relying on a human king, God sent his son. No one else would do. No one else could bring true, lasting peace. Only God's very son could end the war and strife caused by sin. So God did what had to be done.
Galatians 4:4-5 says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Today we light the second candle of Advent, the candle of peace."
Please join us in this prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to be our Prince of Peace. In our world of war and conflict, we desperately need the peace you offer us. Please help us understand and experience your peace this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Nick and Kristen and the kids and boys from the Joy House. Appreciate you guys participating and helping us celebrate this second Sunday of Advent. And we want to just pause a moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's thank him for this privilege of being together this morning. Lord, we thank you for this second Sunday of Advent, this lighting of the candle of peace, a reminder to us that you came to bring peace, but in your coming, you came into a world of conflict and you experienced that conflict firsthand. Lord Jesus, when you came, this world rejected you, despised you, and crucified you. Yet still you came. Still you died and still you rose. And Lord, now we know that the day is coming when your second advent will bring that true, full, eternal peace that we also desperately long for. Peace not only in our world, but peace in our own lives. So we look forward to that day. And in the meantime, Lord, we celebrate your advent. And this morning, as we come to your word, I pray that you would speak through your word, remind us of who you are and what you have done, remind us of this central gospel message. And Lord, I pray that it would be your living word active in us, that it would be your Holy Spirit at work in us to speak to us, to teach us, to counsel us and encourage us and provide just what we need this morning so that we can go out and serve you and live for you this week. And all of this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Those of you that know me know that I love Christmas time. I really love everything about it. I love Christmas music. I love the flowers. I love the lights. I love the trees, the whole bit. And we call this time of year Christmas time, right? And if you think about it, just about everything we do this time of year is kind of centered on and moving toward that special date of December 25. And so if you have an Advent calendar, you're maybe opening little doors or looking at each day counting toward December 25. If you are an avid Christmas shopper, then you're counting down the shopping days left till December 25. Or as many people do nowadays, if you ordered some of your Christmas gifts online, you're checking to make sure that the delivery date is going to come before December 25. It's as if all that we do in this month is focused on that date. And that really is actually pretty appropriate. Because when we look back at history, when you look back at the flow of world events, everything was moving toward that day when God would invade his creation and bring salvation. Everything was moving toward that day when Jesus would come. And so we've titled this series, this for Advent this year, In the Fullness of Time, taken from that first phrase of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And essentially, if you think about it this way, we are kind of reenacting that first Advent as everything was moving toward Christ's coming in the fullness of time. We are reenacting that every year as we anticipate and look forward to Christmas Day. Galatians, the setting for our passage and for our theme and for this series is, as you probably know, it's really Paul's manifesto on Christian freedom and liberty. He's writing to a group of believers in that first century in Asia Minor who had been led astray by some false teaching. So there were people who were telling them that they had to go back and adopt the Mosaic law and keep the law in order to be really true Christians. And Paul writes against that in the book of Galatians. He says that's not the case. That's not true. That's a false gospel. Salvation comes by faith alone in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And we have freedom in Christ. And that's the essential message of the book of Colossians. And his argument in chapter 4, as he comes around to this chapter in our key text for this Advent, is he's saying that, you know, the law had its purpose. There was a reason God gave it. But it was not to save us. The purpose of the law was to show us our need for a Savior, to show that we couldn't do it on our own. We couldn't keep the law on our own. We couldn't be perfect. We couldn't live a good enough life to get to heaven, to earn our way into God's favor. And the law showed us that we were sinful. The law showed us that we're condemned to death. But then Paul comes to our passage and he says, but in the fullness of time, when the time was right, God stepped in. And last week, Nick did a great job. Thank you, Nick, for preaching for us last week. And he did a great job opening this series and dealing with that first phrase and showing us how God's plan was perfectly timed not only in prophetic biblical history, but even in world history, in the events that were leading to and were in existence at the time Jesus came. It was at perfect timing for those reasons, but it was more than that. It was the fullness of time because it was God's time, because God said it was the right time. And when it was that time, God stepped in. His timing is always perfect. And Nick made this point, personalizing this to say, God's timing was perfect in history, that God's timing was perfect in sending his son, and God's timing is always perfect in our lives, even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it. God's timing is right. And today we focus on the next phrase, because now we need to look at what did God do in that fullness of time. When we needed it most, what did God do in that perfect moment? And this morning's message is centered only on four words. That next phrase, God sent his son. So it's the title of our message today. It's the phrase in our passage today. And if you're not there already, please turn to Galatians chapter 4 in your Bible or pick up a Bible from under the chair in front of you somewhere there. Turn in your electronic device. We're just going to look at Galatians 4 and a number of other passages that point out what God did in this perfect moment. And we start with the very first word of the phrase, which is God's name, God. And it tells us that God intervened. There was a divine intervention. And I love the way Paul puts this, reading from the ESV, but when the fullness of time had come, God. And if you pause right there, it reminds me of the similar kind of pause when you in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. In that critical moment of time, the one that we're talking about here, the God we're talking about here, is the very one who set the world in motion, who created time and space itself, who made life itself. God is the one who intervened. The one who always was and who is and always will be, as we just sang about this morning, right? In that beautiful Revelation song. God is the one. The God of the universe intervened in this moment. He stepped into our sin and our slavery and the chaos of our world, and God did what only God can do. See, you can't put any other name in that slot. You can't insert the name of any king or Caesar or Pharaoh, any president or prime minister or ruler of any kind. You can't put the name of any man, woman, or child in there to fill this role. No one else could deliver mankind from the condemnation of sin. No one else could defeat the curse of death. Only God could do that. And so that's why this is this critical moment in the fullness of time. God is the only one who has the answer. God is the only one who could step forward. If you've been reading these Advent books, and I hope you have, and if you haven't picked one up, we still have some, I think, out in the lobby on some of the tables. We made these available, written by some of the profs at Dallas Theological Seminary. And if you've been following along this past Thursday on the reading for Thursday, there was a passage from Isaiah 64 that was listed in here, and Dr. Daniel Hill wrote the devotional. And it's a passage, I love finding these passages that I've never noticed in connection with Christmas before. And so he brought this in. This is such a cool connection, because he describes in there how Isaiah the prophet is longing for God to intervene at his time and do something about the mess of the world as he sees it. And he pleads with God in these passages, Isaiah 64, 1 and 2, in these verses, "Rend the heavens and come down, and make your name known on the earth." That's his cry. And that really was the cry of all of God's people through the Old Testament. God, break in, do something about this. And I look back at the passage to see more fully what's going on, and you get to verse 4, a couple verses down from what he quotes in the devotional, and it's a beautiful statement of God's character. So I want you to see this, put up on the screen here for a moment. Isaiah says, "From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him." I love that description of God and the confidence that Isaiah shows. He puts out this plea for God to answer, but then he says, "And I know that you will because of who you are." And then Dr. Hill says it this way in the devotional. He says, "Few could have imagined that Isaiah's prayer would be answered in a manger in Bethlehem. But it is here, in the arms of Mary and Joseph, that God does indeed crack the heavens apart and come down to visit his people in the Word made flesh." No, God will not keep silent. No, God will not abandon his people. I love that. Just when we needed him most, God intervened. That's what Paul is telling us in this passage. When some of you have heard a little bit of this story, when our grandson Nathan was born just a couple months ago down in Marietta, his arrival came a little faster than anybody anticipated, including our daughter, his mother. And so she was going through labor and so on at home, and they were just kind of waiting until the timing was right to go. Well, all of a sudden, Nathan was ready for his own advent, you know, right there. There wasn't time for Lindsay and Brian to get in the car and make their way to the hospital. It was going to happen right there at home, planned or not. And so her husband, Brian, got on the phone, called 911, and thankfully, there's a fire station just around the corner from their house. So within minutes, the firemen were there, thankfully got there, came in the house, and I don't know, I just don't think of firemen as the best prepared to deliver a baby. I mean, I know they prepare for a lot of emergencies, but I just pictured them coming in, you know, with their axes and the hoses and so on. This is not really what's needed right now. But they came in, and this the best, so somebody was there, caught one of the firemen, caught the baby. But then right behind them came the paramedics. And one of those paramedics, now they are more trained. One of these guys, he'd had some experience delivering babies. He walked in the room, he just took over. Everybody else stood aside, and this paramedic, who knew what he was doing, stepped in to complete that delivery process. And we're thankful for that provision. And we're thankful for a healthy grandson. But this reminds me of what happened. In the moment of our world's greatest need, in our need, suffering the consequences of sin and the curse of death, God arrived. God stepped in. And when the person who comes in, the God who comes in, who knows what he's doing, everybody else should step aside. And for me, this is the personalization of this for us this morning. If you've been trying to save yourself, if you've been trying to be good enough, do enough to get into God's graces, to figure, I can figure out my own way to heaven and I can take care of my own life, then you need to step aside, because only God can save you. Only God. And if you know that and you belong to him and you've received his salvation, but any given day, as we all do, you're saying, I can figure this out on my own. I can handle this problem on my own. I can do this without prayer. I can do this without God. Then you need to realize God is the only one who can help you in your day-to-day life as well. And you need to step aside. You need to hear what Paul is saying, that in the fullness of time, it was God who stepped in and did something about our problem. And it's only God who can step into your life and do something about your problems, your issues, your relationships, whatever it is you might be working on and struggling with. God is the only answer. The advent of Jesus shows us that. It proves that. But what did God do? How did he intervene? What did he do to save us from our slavery, from our sin, from this world? And that's in the very next word. God sent. God sent. That's the action he took. The ESV says, God sent forth. It's a purposeful act. In other words, God didn't just look down on this world and say, hey, you know, I better just drop my son in there and maybe Jesus can do something about this and figure this out and work something out. No, no. God had a plan from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden, God began this plan of redemption of his creation and of his world and of his people. And the plan was to send his son. And this is vital to the gospel message, by the way. This idea that God sent his son is something we know and we tend to just gloss over. It's part of our kind of Christian church vocabulary. We say it often. But think about it. This was central to Jesus' own message about himself. He didn't take this for granted. He said it over and over and over again. So I pulled out a few of these passages, these specifically in the Gospel of John, but they're all over the Gospels. Notice just a few of these. John 4, verse 34. We'll put them up on the screen. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 5, 36, for the works of the Father that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing, bear witness to the Father who sent me. John 7, 16, so Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. John 8, 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. See the pattern here? From Jesus' own mouth. And the Apostle John, who recorded all those, by the way, and put them in his gospel, said this later in his letter that he wrote to the early church, 1 John 4:9. He said, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. John got it. He heard Jesus say it enough, he got it. And he said, that's the way God has proven his love to us, because he sent. He sent. That's how he intervened. And so the life of the work of Jesus is significant because he was sent by the Father. He said that himself, because he obediently accomplished the work and the will of the Father. That's why he was here. That was his mission. And he accomplished his mission. He fulfilled his purpose. So the advent of Jesus was not just some random event in time. It happened because God says, now is the time, and I am sending my son to save the world. And you see, that is the reason Jesus came. He was sent by the Father. One of my favorite Christmas movies is It's a Wonderful Life. So I asked the first service, and only a few, how many have watched it this year? You've seen It's a Wonderful Life. Okay, a few of you are kind of diehard old Christmas movie people, and so you understand this. So I don't always watch the whole thing, but it's bits and pieces. This year I watched the whole thing, from beginning to end, watched the whole movie. And if you know the basic storyline, George Bailey is on the left here, and he's the main character, and he's at a point in his life where he's just in crisis. Everything is falling down around him. He doesn't think his life is worth living. He's contemplating ending his life, and at that moment of crisis, an angel is sent to him, his guardian angel, and that's this guy on the right. That's Clarence. So Clarence is sent on this mission to save George Bailey, essentially save him from himself, right? Now, he's also there to earn his wings. So, you know, don't go to this movie for theological explanations, because there's nothing in the Bible about angels coming and earning their wings by help. Yes, it's just a story, okay? It's just a movie. But he is sent to George to help save him. And he walks through all this. George doesn't know who he is. He doesn't really believe he's an angel. He doesn't know what's going on. You know, he lets George see his life as if he had never lived, and George is totally confused. He doesn't understand why nobody sees him or knows who he is or understands what's going on. And despite all that, and despite he's being pushed away, Clarence stays at it. He knows he's on mission, and he's going to stay firm in getting this done one way or another. Jesus Christ was sent to this earth on a mission, with a purpose. And the purpose was our salvation. And even though he came to people who didn't believe in him, didn't want him, didn't listen to him, he fulfilled his purpose. He completed his mission. He didn't give up. And then, when it was complete, you know what Jesus did? He turned around to his followers and he said, "Now I'm sending you." Now, do you see how important that sending is when you see it in the context of Jesus as the sent one? So let me show it to you in John 20:21. John again, after all that we've read in that gospel before, now Jesus says, "Peace be with you." He's just about to go back to heaven. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So Jesus tells his disciples, just like I was sent from God, I am sending you with this very message. And John, who was one of those apostles, got it. He says in 1 John 4:14, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." He said, okay, that's what Jesus told me to do, so that's what I'm doing. I'm testifying it. I'm telling you, Jesus came because he was sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world. And we are sent ones too. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a sent one to tell others about the sent one. And that's our message. It's these four words. God sent his Son. That's the title of this message. That's the phrase from Galatians 4:4. And that's what we are sent to tell. It's as simple as that. So let's look at the last two words of the phrase. God sent his Son. And in these two words, we see this idea of personal sacrifice. See, if any of you here are a parent like I am, then this should resonate with you. These very words, his Son. See, when it came time to save the world, in the fullness of time, God didn't send a hired hand. He didn't send, as we heard in the Advent reading, he didn't send someone else, a surrogate. He didn't send a minion. He didn't even send an angel other than to announce what he was about to do. No, God sent his very Son. Even though he knew in sending his Son would be rejected and despised and cursed and persecuted and flogged and crucified and killed. God knew all that. And still, God sent his son. If you're parents, perhaps, I'm sure, you've done this. There are times when all of us as parents, we have to send our children into difficult situations, situations we know they're going to be hard for them. It may even go all the way back to sending them to that first day in kindergarten. It's going to be different. You're out of the house. You're away from mom and dad. It's going to be hard. I know, but you're going. Or sending them to the hospital. You need this help. You need this surgery. I know it's going to be hard. It's going to hurt, but I'm sending you because I know that's what needs to be done. Maybe at some point along the way, you've had to send a son or a daughter into a rehab program, some kind of treatment, some kind of help at a desperate point in their life. Even just sending our kids off to college is that we know there are going to be difficulties attached to that. And that's hard as a parent. There's a sacrifice involved. When our son Brad and his wife Heidi told us back in 2015 that they felt God was calling them to go and spend a year on the mission field, we kind of said, are you sure about this? But they were sure. So they quit their jobs, they gave up their apartment, they sold a bunch of stuff, and they went to Thailand for a year. And though it wasn't our choice to send them, we agreed with them, we supported them, we helped send them there, even though we knew that was going to be probably the toughest year of their lives. They were going to be facing language difficulties and cultural differences and relationship struggles. We knew there was going to be a challenge to their young marriage. We knew they were going to be halfway around the world, not very close to us or any other family members, any other people that they knew. We knew this was going to be hard, and yet we sent them because God had called them to this. God knew the sacrifice, but he sent his son. And Jesus knew the sacrifice. He knew what it would cost him, and he came. He was willing to be sent. Jesus told a parable that really captures the whole idea of this sacrifice. Sacrifice of the Father and the Son. I want to read you this parable from Luke chapter 20. I just want you to listen to it. I put the reference up here if you want to jot this down to look it up later, but I just want you to hear the story as Jesus told it. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard, but the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one they also beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. And then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. This was a prophetic parable. You realize that? Jesus was talking about what had happened to the prophets, what was happening to him, what would happen to him on the cross. He knew the sacrifice. God the Father sent his beloved Son to be crucified for our sin. God sent his Son for you, for me. Jesus gave himself for you and me. This is the beautiful message of Advent. And it's the message of the gospel. In 1959, Carol Schultz planted a Norway spruce in her front yard. She lives in Florida, New York. Florida's the name of the town, the state of New York. There's an oxymoron if I've ever heard one, right? So there she was in Florida, New York. She planted this tree. She didn't really expect it to do very well. She wasn't known for a green thumb, but the tree lived. It survived Carol. It survived a number of New York winters. And it's still alive today. In fact, Carol still lives in that same house today, some 60 years later, in 2019. That tree is 60 years old, and it is now, that spruce, is 77 feet high. Here's a picture of it in Carol's front yard. Amazing. She planted by her own hands. Well, this year, Carol got a call. The city of New York wanted to use her tree as the Christmas tree in Rockefeller Center. Carol, would you donate your tree? And she was glad to do it. So she went out and gave her tree one last big hug. And they came in. And they cut down that 60-year-old tree, carted it on a big old truck 60 miles away to New York City. And this past Wednesday night, at the lighting of the Rockefeller Center tree, there was Carol's Norway spruce all lit up. Carol's yard is a little empty now. She sacrificed, willingly sacrificed, her tree. And the tree, as beautiful as it looks now in Rockefeller Center, it's going to die. And as I read about the what happens to these Christmas trees, they eventually, after they're taken back down, take all the stuff off of them, they're sawed up, but they still serve a purpose. The lumber is donated to Habitat for Humanity, and it's used to build somebody's house. But Carol made a great sacrifice. The tree made the ultimate sacrifice. God sent his son. God the Father made a sacrifice. The Son sacrificed himself, sacrificed his very life. This is the message of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, this phrase, God sent his Son. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, knowing full well that this mission would require death. God sent his Son. Even worse, knowing full well that the Father would have to turn his head away from his Son when the weight of the sin of the world rested on his shoulder on that cross, that God would have to forsake his Son. Yet, God sent his Son. So what are you doing with that precious, precious gift? Have you thanked the Father this year for giving his Son? Maybe you've done your Christmas decorating, maybe even some Christmas shopping. Have you stopped to thank God for sending his Son? Have you accepted his Son? This is what I was saying earlier. This is the important message of Christmas time. God sent his Son into the world to save the world, to save you. And if you've not responded to that and not received that gift of life from him, the most important thing you can do this Christmas is receive that gift of salvation. And if you have, are you sharing that gift with others? God sent his Son, and the Son has sent us to tell the world that God sent his Son. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we are so thankful for this message in four simple words, Lord, the gospel wrapped up for us like a gift. So, Lord, this morning as we have opened this gift, I pray, Lord, that we would be responsive to it. Lord, that we would understand the tremendous sacrifice you made in sending your Son to this war-torn, sin-torn earth to redeem us, to carry our sin to the cross. Lord, may we respond today to this truth that you sent your Son. May we receive him. May we be thankful for this gift. May we tell others about this wonderful truth that God sent his Son. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.